For our scripture reading this morning, we turn in God's Word to Luke chapter 22. Gospel according to Luke chapter 22. We'll begin reading at verse 1 of Luke 22 and read through verse 30. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes saw how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And he shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We read the Word of God that far this morning. And on the basis of that and many other passages of the Word of God, we have the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 28. Lord's Day 28. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper? Thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits. Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. and further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This promise is repeated by the holy apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, having over the last two Lord's days discussed the sacrament of baptism, we now go on in the next three Lord's days to treat the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. You're aware that the reason for such a lengthy treatment of the sacraments is on account of all of the errors at the time of the writing of it. At the time of the Reformation, our spiritual fathers were dealing with the errors of the Anabaptists, the Zwinglians, the Lutherans, and of course the error of the Roman Catholic Church. In order to combat all of these errors, they thought it wise to give a lengthy explanation of the sacraments. Now today, we might be tempted to think that this is not so necessary for us. We might think that this section of the catechism is even a bit tedious. And if you'd ask God's people what is their favorite part of the Heidelberg Catechism, it's not very often that someone would say a section on the sacraments, the three Lord's days on the Lord's Supper. But that's a mistake on our part. The section of the Catechism is important for us still today. It's important that we understand that what one teaches about the sacraments is undergirded by a theology, what they understand about the gospel as a whole. One who has a false theology, a wrong teaching about the truth of the gospel, that will express itself in their understanding of the sacraments. And that's true still today. It's important for the Church of Christ still today to combat all of the many errors that still abound with respect to the sacraments, because undergirding them is a false theology, a false teaching about the gospel of salvation. But that is true also positively. It's important not just negatively to engage in polemics against the errors, but there's also the positive. In studying the sacraments, we're studying the good theology that undergirds the sacraments, the truth of the Word of God that explains to us the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. And understanding that good theology, we come to appreciate more the sacraments, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper now in particular, and understanding that better, or partaking of the sacrament, is more meaningful. And that's the attitude that we are to have when we come to partake, an attitude of longing to partake, and a gratitude and a thanksgiving for the gift of the Lord's Supper to us. That's not to say that we're to view our partaking of the Lord's Supper as greater or more important than the preaching of God's Word. Preaching is the chief means of grace. It's the means whereby the Holy Spirit works faith in us. It's the only power of God to our salvation. The Lord's Supper, as a sacrament, is a secondary means of grace. It serves in a supporting role. Hypothetically, we could live the Christian life without the Lord's Supper. We could not live without the preaching of God's Word. Preaching of the Word can stand on its own. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is dependent upon the Word. The Word gives it its meaning and its power. With all of that understood, we may not denigrate the Lord's Supper. We may not have a careless attitude toward the Lord's Supper as if it's not an important part of the Christian life. Sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a precious gift of God to us. It's very easy for us to focus merely on the externals, to have a careless attitude when we come and partake, because we do so often, 4 times a year, and how many times throughout our Christian life. Understanding the truth of the sacrament, we appreciate the sacrament. We long to come and partake of it. We're thankful to God for it and rejoice in the privilege to partake. We enjoy the blessing of partaking and having our faith confirmed and strengthened. Let's consider this Lord's Day this morning under the theme, "This Do in Remembrance of Me." It's first of all the institution, secondly the symbolism, and then thirdly the assurance. In order for the Lord's Supper to be a sacrament, it must have been instituted by Christ, specifically commanded by Christ and given by Christ to the church in the New Testament. And we read of that institution of the sacrament here in Luke 22. Jesus here is at the end of his life. In less than 24 hours, he will die on the cross. Jesus is gathered with his 12 disciples in an upper room in Jerusalem in order to partake of the Passover. The Passover was the most important of all of the Old Testament feast days. Every able-bodied Jew was required to come to Jerusalem in order to partake of this Old Testament feast. There was a meal that was enjoyed. The members of a family would gather together around a table to partake of a meal that consisted of unleavened bread and bitter herbs and wine. But at the heart and center, the focal point of this Old Testament feast, was the Passover lamb. They were to take the best of the yearlings out of their flock, one without blemish and without spot, take that to the temple to have it roasted holy on the altar there, and to take that lamb and to partake of it and consume it holy at their Passover meal. They were to do so looking ahead in faith, looking ahead in faith to the coming of the sacrificial Lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who would take away the sins of His people. They were to do so consciously remembering, looking ahead in hope for the coming of the Messiah. Jesus partakes of this Old Testament feast, but after the feast is over, after they've eaten of the sacrificial lamb, Jesus then institutes the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. He does so by first of all taking some of the bread that was on the table and breaking it and distributing it to his disciples. Verse 19, he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And then he took some of the wine that was at the table and he distributed that also to his disciples, instituting the wine also as an element in the sacrament. Verse 20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Having just partaken of the Old Testament feast, Christ is now putting an end to that Old Testament feast, and he's instituting now into the New Testament the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That Old Testament feast must end. It was a looking ahead in hope to the coming of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. In less than 24 hours, Christ would do that. Now, there must not be a looking ahead anymore to what Christ has done, but a looking back in remembrance. And in addition, that Old Testament feast must end because it was a bloody sacrifice. Again, Christ would very soon shed his blood as the spotless lamb once for all for the sins of his people. There's no need any longer for a bloody sign of that. Christ has put an end to that and he's instituted the unbloody sign, sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Several things that we can learn and take away from Christ's institution of this sacrament. One thing that we take away from this is that Christ has given this sacrament to the church to be enjoyed by the church in her gatherings together. In instituting the sacrament, Christ gave it to his disciples as the representatives of the New Testament church, and he gave it to them as they were gathered all together in one place. The sacrament is given in the New Testament to be used and enjoyed in the worship service of the church. The sacrament is not something that we're able to enjoy privately in our homes so that mom goes to the grocery store and gets a loaf of bread and a bottle of wine and she brings it home and dad breaks it up and pours it out so that all in the family at home can enjoy that. That's not the sacrament. Neither is it the case that after church is over, we take the elements of the sacrament and we carry them to the shut-ins or to those who are in the nursing home. It belongs in the worship service, and it belongs in the worship service because the sacrament must accompany the word. The sacrament has no meaning, no power, no value apart from the word of God that's proclaimed. The sacrament isn't adding something that's missing in the preaching. It's a sign and seal of what we already hear and have in the preaching of the Word of God. It's essential that the Word be proclaimed when the sacrament is administered. Another thing that we can learn from Christ's institution of the sacrament is that this is an abiding institution in the church. Christ says in verse 19 to his disciples, "This do in remembrance of me." This is something that the church must continue to do throughout the history of the church on the earth in the New Testament in remembrance of Christ. Now, the sacrament is more than just a remembrance. God willing, we'll talk about that more next week. But it is that also. It's more than a remembrance, but it is still a remembrance of the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And one other thing that we can take from the institution of the sacrament is the command to believers to partake of the sacrament. It doesn't come out as clearly here in Luke 22, although Jesus does command his disciples, "This do in remembrance of me." But in the parallel passages, we read also of the command of Jesus Christ to the disciples, "Take, eat. Take and drink ye all of it." Those are commands. Those are commands from Christ, who knows what we need as believers. That we need the nourishment, the strengthening of our faith that we receive through the sacrament. We don't come to the sacrament testifying that we're perfect and that we're without sin. That's not what we say when we come to partake of the sacrament. Yes, we must examine ourselves, but what we say when we come to the sacrament is, "I'm a sinner. I sin all of my life long. I stand in need of the forgiving grace of God. I need grace to live a holy, thankful life. I need the sacrament to be strengthened spiritually, not because I'm perfect and without sin, but because I'm a sinner in need of the grace of God." Therefore, child of God may not doubtingly keep himself from the table of the Lord. He's commanded by Christ to come, to take, to eat, and to drink. It was necessary that Christ institute the Lord's Supper as a sacrament. If Christ did not do this, then as a church, we would be wrong in continuing to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We would be like Rome in carrying out all kinds of unbiblical pageantry and so forth. It was necessary that Christ institute this for the church. That reveals the lordship of Christ over his church. Christ alone has the power and the authority to institute such things in his church in the New Testament. We're not free as a church to do whatever we want, and especially in worship, to say we'll do things how we want or what we think is best or what's most entertaining to those in the pew. We submit ourselves to the supreme, sovereign lordship and authority of Christ in his church. And what that institution also shows is that the sacrament then has spiritual benefit for us. If it was not instituted by Christ, then we would receive no benefit in the sacrament, but Christ has instituted it for the church and for our benefit. Believing that, then, we come and partake, believing that Christ will cause us to receive spiritual benefit by our partaking. Before we go on to describe the symbolism in the Lord's Supper, one other point that's worth making with respect to this institution, and that's the fact that Christ has instituted in his church two sacraments. And these two sacraments go together. These two sacraments instituted in the church beautifully display the whole of the Christian life in the covenant of God. There's a similarity. There's a way in which they go together. And yet, they are distinct. They're not absolutely identical, but the two sacraments are distinct. Baptism is a picture to us of God's taking us into his covenant. That's why we receive the sacrament of baptism first before ever we partake of the Lord's Supper. That's why ordinarily we receive the sacrament as an infant Or if as an adult, one who's been converted later in their life. That's why we're baptized only once. That's why we're passive in baptism. Talked about some of those things a few weeks ago when we considered the truth of baptism. All of those things together show to us that baptism is a picture of God's taking us into His covenant and to covenant life. In distinction, the Lord's Supper is a picture to us of the life that we enjoy in God's covenant, the life that we live in God's covenant all of our life long. Those who have been brought in enjoy the fellowship and the blessings of covenant life. That's why our partaking of the Lord's Supper comes second after we've first been baptized. That's why those who partake of the Lord's Supper are mature, confessing, adult believers who confess to be living the life of the covenant. That's why we're active in our partaking. We take, we eat, we drink. And that's why we partake of the Lord's Supper many times, 4 times a year, and therefore many, many times throughout the whole of our Christian life. Baptism, a picture of God taking us into His covenant. The Lord's Supper, a picture of God's feeding and nourishing us in the life of the covenant of grace. There's a distinction between the two of them, but these two, instituted by Christ, go together. And together, they beautifully display to us the gracious covenant that God has established with us. Christ instituted the Lord's Supper in part for the purpose of teaching us. Answer 75 indicates that. When in the question 75, it says, "How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper?" One of the purposes is that we are admonished, or the idea really is taught or instructed in the Lord's Supper. Christ intended the Lord's Supper to be a sign, something earthly, something that's easy for even the children to understand, that teaches us about heavenly and spiritual realities. There's a number of aspects to the symbolism that Christ ordained in the sacrament. In the first place, Christ ordained in the sacrament that there be a table. All that takes place is done on and around a table. It's easy for us to forget about that aspect of the symbolism, but that is an important and necessary part of the symbolism. So important, in fact, that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Holy Spirit calls the sacrament itself the Lord's table. Reformed churches, we don't have a lot of ornamentation and a lot of furniture in our sanctuary. But we do have a few certain pieces of furniture, and one of them is the table that stands at the front of our sanctuary. The table points to the covenant fellowship that we enjoy with God in Jesus Christ. One way in which that comes out of Luke 22 is in verse 20, when it says, "This cup is the new testament in my blood." And the word testament there is the word covenant, relating there the sacrament to God's covenant of grace and His fellowship with His elect. We have tables in our homes. Tables are often the heart and center of the life of our home. Our home life can at times be very busy with individuals going here and there for work and different activities, but at least once in the day we ought and we do gather together around a table. Not just to eat together, but to commune with each other, to enjoy fellowship with one another. And that picture teaches us something about the spiritual reality, the spiritual reality that we are the sons and daughters of God. We belong to His family. He's brought us by His grace into His covenant friendship. And in the sacrament, He welcomes us to His table to teach us that the whole of the Christian life is a life lived in God's covenant, in fellowship and friendship with our Heavenly Father. And the table teaches us that the Christian life is lived in fellowship with God's people. First and foremost, our life is fellowship with God, but enjoying fellowship with God, we enjoy fellowship with one another, with the other family members of the chosen family of God. Christian life is a life not lived on one's own, solo and independent, but it's a life that's lived communion of the saints. Now, for practical reasons, we don't come up all to the table when the sacrament is administered. Years and years ago, that was the common practice, that in waves, God's people would come actually around the table. For practical reasons, we don't do so, but we ought not to lose sight of that when we partake. There is a table here, and that points us to the fellowship we have with God, fellowship that we have with each other. The second place belongs to the symbolism of the Lord's Supper, that Christ instituted this sacrament with the elements of bread and wine. First of all, Christ instituted the sacrament with the element of bread. And that bread obviously points us to the bread of life, our Lord Jesus Christ. John 6, verse 35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger." John 6, verse 48, "I am that bread of life." Verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And the picture here also is easy for us to understand. God has given to us physical life. And God is pleased, having given us physical life, to sustain and to nourish and support that physical life by means of providing us with our daily bread. Bread is the staple, the basic necessity of life, and by means of that bread, God is pleased to sustain and nourish our earthly life, the life we've received through the birth from our mother. Now, that earthly picture and imagery teaches us about spiritual and heavenly reality. As children of God, we have the second birth. We've been born again, regenerated by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We who were spiritually dead have been made alive with the resurrection life of our Lord. God is pleased to sustain, to support, to nourish that spiritual life in us by means of spiritual bread, by means of the spiritual bread, Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is it the case that Jesus Christ died for us on the cross in order to merit all these blessings for us, but we are entirely dependent upon Jesus Christ to supply what we need every day of our Christian life. We're dependent upon His grace and His Holy Spirit to nourish, sustain, and to preserve our spiritual life. And the Lord's Supper teaches us that. By our partaking of the Lord's Supper, we are taught that we have such nourishment in Jesus Christ that as the bread of life, He does strengthen and preserve us in our spiritual life. Then there is the element of the wine. Not only the bread, but also the wine. And the wine is a necessary part of the sacrament because it teaches us about the joy and the abundance that we have in Christ. Wine is not a basic necessity of life like bread is. Wine is a luxury. And in the Bible, wine is an indication of prosperity and wealth, of joy and of happiness. Psalm 104, verse 15 says, God gives wine that maketh glad the heart of man. In earthly life, wine has the power, consumed in moderation, to give joy in our hearts and gladness. And that earthly picture, again, is intended by God to teach us about the spiritual. And the fact is that in Jesus Christ, not only do we have the basic necessities of what we need for the spiritual life, but we've been blessed beyond measure. We have far and away a rich treasure of spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. As we read in Ephesians 3, verse 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." Jesus Christ, our cup runs over. We have a wealth and a prosperity of spiritual blessings. And by the work of Jesus Christ, the Christian life is not one of constant and sorrow and misery and dullness. But the Christian life is a life of joy. It's a life of true spiritual happiness. In fact, the only joy and the only happiness, truly, joy and happiness, knowing now the pleasures of salvation that are ours and looking forward in hope, the promised coming of Christ and marriage supper of the Lamb and the wealth of spiritual blessings that are ours in heavenly glory. In the elements of bread and wine, God teaches us. Jesus Christ not only nourishes us and supports our spiritual life from beginning to end, but that in him also we have joy and happiness. First of all, we said there's symbolism in the table. Secondly, the elements of bread and wine. Thirdly, there's the important actions of the breaking of the bread and the pouring out of the wine. Catechism indicates the importance of those elements as well. Answer 75, it says, "First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me." Those actions of the breaking of the bread and the pouring out of the wine by the minister teach us about the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross. They are a remembrance of what Christ has done for us by his suffering and his death at Calvary, that he gave up himself. His body was broken and his blood was poured out at the cross to pay for our sins, to make atonement and to satisfy fully God's justice for our sins. And that is the basis and the foundation for all of the blessings of salvation that we enjoy. If Christ did not suffer and die on the cross, if his body wasn't broken and his blood was not poured out, then we have no spiritual benefit in Christ. Then Christ isn't the one who can sustain us as the bread of life from day to day. And there's no joy and happiness. It's all grounded in what he did for us at the cross. Because his body was broken and his blood poured out, he is to us truly the bread of life who feeds and nourishes us and gives us joy and spiritual happiness. Now when that's done at the table, that's not a reenacting of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's not a crucifying of Christ again. It's merely intended as a remembrance of what Christ has done by his atoning death on the cross. And then in the fourth place, the symbolism of the Lord's Supper is also in our taking and our eating and our drinking. Catechism mentions that as well when in the end of answer 75, it says that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. Our taking and eating and drinking is a symbol of our faith that God has given to us and which we exercise. Belgic Confession Article 35 says, in dealing with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ, who nourishes and strengthens the spiritual life of believers when they eat him, that is to say, when they apply and receive him by faith in the Spirit. And later in Belgic Confession Article 35, it says, we also do as certainly receive by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our soul, the true body and blood of Christ, our only Savior in our souls, for the support of our spiritual life. Physical, earthly food and drink does not benefit us if it remains there on the table. We have to take that food, eat and drink. God uses that in the sacrament to teach us about the Christian life. The Christian life is a life lived by faith. The whole of the Christian life is the life of faith, believing in, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's by means of faith and faith alone that we consciously enjoy and experience the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus Christ, consciously enjoy and experience blessings of salvation that are ours in Him. This aspect of the Lord's Supper teaches us that the whole of the Christian life, we who have been regenerated by the Spirit and given the gift of faith, whole life, it's a life of faith, believing in and trusting in Jesus Christ. The purpose of the sacrament is, first of all, to teach us. Christ instituted the sacrament as a means to instruct us, but also, and especially, the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to strengthen us in the assurance of our salvation. And again, question 75 refers to that when it says, how art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper? The purpose of Christ in instituting this sacrament is for the strengthening of our assurance. Of what are we assured in the Lord's Supper? First of all, we're assured in the Lord's Supper of what Christ has done for us on the cross. The first part of answer 76 says, it is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal. Sacrament of the Lord's Supper assures us that Christ died in our place on the cross, that his body was broken and his blood was poured out for us, bearing the guilt of our sins and enduring the punishment that we deserved. And the Lord's Supper assures us that on the basis of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, we enjoy the pardon of sin, the forgiveness of our sins, justification, and we have the hope of life everlasting in glory. The sacrament assures us of what Christ has done for us, and then also the sacrament assures us of what Christ does in us by his Holy Spirit. And that's the second part of answer 76. But also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body, are by one soul. Sacrament assures us, and on the basis of what Christ has done on the cross, he works in us now by his Holy Spirit. He bestows upon us all the blessings of salvation that he merited for us. He strengthens, nourishes, and feeds us spiritually from day to day. And not only in Christ do we enjoy justification, but by the work of Jesus Christ, we are sanctified. He works in us so that more and more we hate sin and flee from it, and more we delight in God and out of thankfulness for salvation, we will and we do of his good pleasure. Sacrament assures us that in Jesus Christ we have full and complete salvation. It assures us of what Christ did for us and what Christ continues to do in us. And how we need that. How we need the strengthening of our faith, the confirming of it, and the strengthening of our assurance. We look at our own life. We see so many sins that we commit against God. How often are we weighed down with the memory of our sins of youth? How often don't we despair on account of those sins that we see in our life over and over again? The anger, the impatience, the bitterness, the desire for revenge, a feeling of self-pity, and on. How often don't we have the sense what a failure we've been as a spouse in our marriage, or how we failed as a parent in the rearing of our children? Then we know daily the struggle against sin, battle against temptation, our besetting sins, and we can begin to doubt whether there can ever be deliverance from such a sin, or if we'll always be in the grip of that besetting sin. We're tempted to doubt on account of the difficult way in which God leads us. God places heavy burdens upon us when we experience struggle and loss and disappointment and sorrow. When we're so overwhelmed, we can begin to doubt, does God care? Does he care about me anymore? Has he forgotten? Has he forsaken? Has he cut me off from himself and his love? Need to be strengthened in faith, confirmed in the assurance that we have. Knowing our need, then, we come to the table with an eagerness and a longing and a spiritual hunger. That's the same attitude with which we come to God's house from week to week, because we know that in the preaching, God is pleased to strengthen, work faith, but also strengthen faith and nourish us. It's not that sacrament is providing something that we don't have in the preaching. We have that same hunger when we come to God's house to hear his word proclaimed to us, but we have the same attitude, the same hunger and longing as we come to partake. And then we partake knowledgeably, consciously, in a meaningful way. It's not merely the externals. It's not going through the motions again. But we partake truly by faith. And our partaking enjoy the spiritual benefit that Christ intended when he instituted this in his church. Christ says to us in the supper, I know you. I know you're weak. I know you struggle. I know the burdens that you bear. I know your tendency to doubt and to fear and to question. Come. Partake. Come to the table of the Lord. Partake of the broken bread and the poured out wine. Be strengthened in your soul. Be confirmed in the assurance that you do truly belong to me, and that in me you enjoy the forgiveness of your many sins. In me is grace to live the Christian life from day to day. In me is the assurance that God will never leave or forsake you in your troubles and sorrows. Come and partake. Leave the table of the Lord, strengthened in faith. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word preached to us, which is thy power to our salvation. We thank thee also for thy gift to us of the sacraments, particularly this morning, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Thankful, Father, that by that means also thou dost give thy grace to us. Thou dost strengthen us in our faith and confirm us by thy Spirit. We pray, Heavenly Father, that by thy Spirit thou wilt apply thy word to us this morning so that spiritually we are fed, spiritually we're strengthened, our Christian life. Forgive us of our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.